Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, Juan.
Good morning.
Beautiful, we'll call it the liquid sunshine day. Kind of a misty day, kind of a fun day. Yeah, but that's okay. I think around 4 o'clock it stops. We didn't really get a lot of rain, did we? I was wondering if it was going to be one of these kind of a day. So, well, anyway, we are going to continue our study. Let me open up in a word of prayer as we get started here. Father, once again, we're so privileged to be here. We're so privileged to be able to open your word, to learn from it, to see what you've done in the past, understand how you work in the past. You work even today in the same way. Father, we just pray that you give us clarity as we go through the text and help us to learn how to use the things that we learn in a way that will glorify you and our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, chronologically, we're thinking about this is over the hump day in a way, because there's 48 chapters, last week was 24, we're in 25, so we're now over the hump of halfway through the book of Ezekiel. And so chapter 25 begins a new section. We alluded to that last week, the new section he's been talking about Israel and judgment coming on Israel, but chronologically, since the judgment has already begun, this chapter makes perfect. When you look at the big picture of Ezekiel, there's a logic, there's a flow that's incredible. You know, sometimes you get lost in the details and all that, but you see the big picture, there's a logic. Since the judgment has already begun, the siege has already begun, right, in Jerusalem. So now he goes on and starts talking about the other nations around Israel, and some of them will actually be judged by Babylon, we will see as we get into it. So judgment on the Gentile nations, chapter 25. Again, this is the beginning of a new section, the third of 4 major sections in the book. So it's all about, you know, all the other nations that opposed Israel. So it kind of goes back to the Genesis 12, and you know, I will bless those that bless you to Abraham, and I will curse those that curse you. Well, this is a cursing those that curse you part of the what's going to be happening here, because this is where the other nations surrounding Israel, you know, they all got along, and then they didn't get along, and then all kinds of issues they had. But most of the time, they were pleased when bad things happened to Israel. Hopefully we don't have that, I'm glad when bad things happen to other people kind of an attitude, but they did, and God's going to judge them for it. So we're in the section in 25 through 32, and here's 7 different nations that God's dealing with specifically, he'll call out. And today he's going to start out with Ammon. Actually, 25 has multiple nations here referred to today. And then the one he's going to talk about the most, eventually, is going to be Egypt. He's going to devote 3 chapters just to Egypt alone. So that's a big deal that's coming to them. So we're in chapter 25, and so let's just dive into the first section. Little introduction to this chapter. The siege of Jerusalem had begun, which I pointed to already. This will be 588 B.C. Remember, 586 is the year it's completed. Is the year that the temple is destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed. The siege is successfully, they're inside the city. They're not in the city at this point, but the siege, the judgment has begun, the siege has begun, and they're beginning the process of their siege, of taking over of the city. So that's where we are chronologically in the book. So the siege has already begun. It's only a matter of time till destruction will be complete. Again, 586 would be the actual year. So it's about a year and a half. I try to imagine what it's like to be in a city, and a year and a half you got the enemy outside, and whatever you got is what you got in that city, and that's all you got to survive on. It's a tough thing to go through a siege. So Ezekiel turned from Jerusalem to give messages about those surrounding nations. So because the judgment's going on, there's not much to do here other than wait it out. It's a lot of time. A year and a half is going to pass. And meanwhile, he's going to describe other nations that had relations with Israel, but not always a good relationship, oftentimes a very negative relationship. So he's going to turn to them while the siege is going on. If God would not spare his own people because of their sin, how could the nations around her hope to escape his judgment? It seems to be a thought in my mind of, you know, God's going to judge his people. He's also going to judge others for their sins as well. So there's an impartiality idea going on there. God's judgment began in Israel, right? Chapters 4 through 24. Most of what we've been talking about is about Israel, Judah, and all that goes with it. But it would extend from there to other nations. Now 25 through 32 is all about these other seven other nations that he's going to be dealing with. So God's judgment on these nations is based on the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those that bless you and curse those. Right? And that's obviously what's going on here. So nothing that we see in the history and all these events that take place is just random. Everything has a reason. God does everything for a reason based on something he said in the past. He's making it real. He's bringing it to fruition. Those who bless the descendants of Abraham will be blessed. Those that curse will be, the descendants of Abraham will be cursed. And, you know, God didn't just say that back in Genesis because he had nothing better to do or say. He said it meaning to hold to those very words. So he does. Ezekiel pronounced God's curse on seven countries that contributed to Judah's downfall. Contributed in a lot of different ways, for maybe because of their false religion they brought to them, or they just always gave them a difficult time. They never were very friendly. There were times they got along a little bit better than others, but they were never. Israel's always been, even today, you look around her, the modern nation of Israel, and there's not a lot of friends. A lot of people all around it, and they're not friends. It's always been the case. So that's why when they talk about the Messiah, and the key word he's going to bring is rest. They haven't seen rest since their creation, since they became a nation, have they? So each prophecy, each little section of these seven nations, closes with a statement of the result of the judgment. They will know that I am the Lord. And so we see that phrase, then they will know that I am the Lord, after he brings judgment many times so far, and that's going to happen at least seven times, because each of the nations he says that about them. So, and more specifically, judgment on Gentile nations that opposed Israel. Chapter 25 through 32. Those that opposed them. Not just Gentile nations in general, just those that specifically had relationship with Israel and were often opposing her. So the first seven verses are going to be about Ammon. So the judgment on Ammon himself. And Ammon, I'll show you a little map here. So this was a handout for those that were here. Everyone got the handout. I don't think everybody was here last week. So that's the handout and the slide up here. And so that there, Ammon, of course, is going to be on the east side of the Jordan River. So you got Israel proper, and it's always easy. The Dead Sea, the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, and the west side, the east side. And Ammon is who he's referring to at first, and he's going to be referring to this whole eastern side and a little bit to the south in chapter 25 here. So they're all in different locations. The red are the nations that he's going to deal with. There's seven of them. Seems like God's consistently using a number like seven all the time. Seven nations he's going to be dealing with. Why seven? Because that's what God wanted to do. And he's consistent as a pattern. It's like the picture of seven is the number of completion or perfection idea. So he's completing the results of whatever he said he's going to bring, he's going to bring them the judgment. So anyway, so we're talking about Ammon, we're talking about the east of the Jordan River itself. 25 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and we've seen that verse, probably repeat it because every time those words were spoken, it's because a new message is coming to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel only spoke when something new was given to him, and that's an important concept. So the Lord directed his servant Ezekiel to set his face towards the nation of Ammon, right? He's going to be focusing on them, again, other nations, while Jerusalem is being sieged, and to deliver a message of judgment for them. So he's been talking about Judah and all the judgment from chapter 4 to 24. Now it's going to be a different focus. Judgment is going on in Jerusalem, but it's a matter of waiting out the siege right now. It's fitting that after devoting chapter 1 through 24, to calamity on his chosen nation, that God would reveal his impartiality towards all sinners and provide the prophet Ezekiel with judgment to proclaim on the Gentiles. So while they're waiting out their judgment, he's talking about other judgments that didn't all happen at the same time. It's not like they're all happening at the same time that this judgment is going on in Jerusalem and in the siege, they happen at different times, but they're all going to happen. He puts them all together in one group of seven. But just get that point. God's changing the focus. We're not talking about Jerusalem right now. We're talking about these other nations. But she is still going through judgment right now. Jerusalem is. Israel's sinful failure had profaned God's honor in the eyes of these people. But these nations had falsely assumed that when Israel was exiled, their God was defeated. That was kind of a view that they had back then, where oftentimes different kingdoms or different cities, they had their own God. And their God, if you destroy that city, that means that their God was weaker than your God. I mean, that's kind of the view. Everybody had their own unique gods. And so with that in mind, when bad things happen to Israel / Judah, that means that their God is weak. And so the other nations will look in and say, well, it must be a really weak God that you're serving, because look what's happening to your bad things. And so it was no longer, they weren't a good testimony to the other nations because of what the judgment that they were undergoing. Verse 2, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. So he's specifically talking about the Ammonites to the east there. Ezekiel had already pronounced judgment on Ammon earlier in 21. He referred to the fact that there's going to be judgment. Now he's going to give a little bit more particulars. Now Ammon was singled out as the head of the list of these seven nations that are going to be destroyed, right? Ammon and Israel had been in conflict since the time of Jephthah during the period of the judges. So it goes back a long ways. So when they're coming in to the promised land and thereafter, they've been dealing with the Ammonites for a long period of time. In fact, we got Saul fought with the Ammonites. Remember King Saul when he rescued Jabesh Gilead, 1 Samuel chapter 11. And then David conquered Ammon in 1 Chronicles 19. So they've been dealing with the Ammonites for some time. Remember when they came into the land, God told them to destroy everybody in Canaan? And they didn't do that. Here we are reading of what happens when you don't do what God tells you to do. They became problems and continue to be problems for them. So sometime after the death of Solomon, the Ammonites regained their independence and renewed their hostilities with Judah. So they had times that Ammon was strong, sometimes they were weak. And, you know, and again, when David conquered them, that was great, and then as time went on, they started coming back together and started getting stronger and became a problem for Judah there afterwards. So anyway, they have quite a history there. Verse 3, say to the Ammonites, which I think this is interesting. We're talking about Ezekiel. Where is Ezekiel? He's in Babylon. So he's not really going to be saying this to the Ammonites, but you know, this is but it's the message for them. But the only ones that's going to be hearing it are those in exile, those in Babylon with Ezekiel. He's not in Jerusalem or in that region able to speak this to them directly. So he gives this, it's a message for them that they're not going to hear directly from Ezekiel. Anyway, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, right? It's kind of like, aha, see, you know, it's kind of in a mocking way. Against my sanctuary when it was profaned, like all the false gods and all the false religion things that went on, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. In other words, they were going, yay! They were kind of, you know, sarcastically saying, aha, see how weak you are, see how bad you are, you're no better than we. And so you thought you had such a great God and all this, and yet look at what's happening to you. So obviously not a positive thing. Ammon rejoiced over the destruction of the temple, mockingly saying, aha, you know, and the decimation and exile of the people of Judah. Anything bad was happening, they were rejoicing. Yay, look at our neighbors. Well, that's not a good thing to think. You're thinking about your neighbors, but they thought of their neighbors as enemies, so is obviously an important concept. So the Ammonites joined Babylon against Judah in 600 BC. So know this, that a lot of times when you think about the Romans coming in or Babylonians coming in, or even the Assyrians, oftentimes they would come in, they would travel, and they would hire people, locals in the area, say, hey, we're going to destroy this city. And they're like, yeah, we like that. I'm going to pay you. Oftentimes, remember, their pay was, if you win, you steal what you win. The plunder, you can take whatever it is that they have. So if you want to be part of this, we'll allow you to become part of our force, army, and you go in and destroy. So they were, yeah, we like that idea. We don't like those Israelites. Anyway, we'd love to steal what they got. And so they would become part of this army. So they understand that when they talk about them joining them, that was not an unusual thing. That went on for a long time, where they would hire other people. You know, kind of like a mercenary in a sense. You know, you're hired to do war or to kill people. So anyway, they ended up joining them. God judged this people because of their enmity against Israel. They were willingly wanting to see Israel destroyed. So it's funny how they don't oftentimes realize, when that happens, you're next. But anyway, they don't oftentimes see that. They express malicious pleasure at the dishonoring of the temple, desolation of the land, and dispersion of the inhabitants, is what the verse says. They were so happy when bad things happened to Israel. Verse 4, indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. Now, men of the east, initially, you would think, well, that must mean the Babylonians, because they're to the east, even further east of Israel. They're further east, straight over. It could allude to them, but it's not historically probably who they're referring to. It may be a little bit of a pun there, because there's two groups. We're talking about them in a moment. There's a group to the east of them, or the ones that really plundered them, and then there's further east would be Babylon. So anyway, I would deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, which really wasn't Babylon mostly, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. That wasn't particularly true of the Babylonians, again, even though it seems like it is. Sometimes I think there's a lot of puns that God uses, you know, to the east. You know, it could be this guy and or that guy to the east, or either one of them to the east. God would send them them to the people of the east, the nomadic desert tribesmen, as a possession. That actually was what ended up happening. You know, when you think of Jordan in modern day, and you think of, that truly is a desert. There ain't nothing out there. These are nomads. That's a terrible, harsh, hot, sandy places that these people lived, and they moved around. They were nomads. So these would end up being the guys that ended up taking Ammon and living there and taking a possession of the land. So these are more likely who he's referring to. Because after Babylon got done, Babylon didn't really care to do much with them. When you destroy a city, it's always one of those things you always wonder, if you completely destroy it, you're not getting anything out of it. Usually they would destroy their army, get their king to be humble, and say, now pay us money, right? The tribute. We wanted the tribute. But when you just simply go in and kill people, other than the thrill of killing the people, there's not much long-term benefit to it. Anyway, it ended up being these nomadic desert people that ended up coming in and taking over the city. So these nomads would overrun the Ammonites, turning Rabbah, Ammon's capital city, right, into a pasture for camels, and Ammon into a resting place for sheep. The idea was, it didn't look much like a city anymore by the time they got done. They overran it. It was in a pretty rough place. Because of Ammon's malice against Israel, Ammon would be plundered by the other nations and destroyed. Again, that was done by the Babylonians and whoever they hired, but they didn't stay there very long. They did their deed, they moved on, and it was other nomads that came in and took it over. Oh, look, there's nobody around anymore. We'll just come in and take it over, and that's what ended up happening. Perhaps this meant, this is why I think it might be a little bit of a pun, perhaps this meant the coming of Babylon from the east, which would devastate Ammon in either 586, 588, 586, around the same time as Jerusalem, or 582, 581, because they came in later on after Jerusalem. So understand, Jerusalem's in Judah is its own event, but other times, even later, the Babylonians came in and destroyed the other cities. So he's letting them know prophetically, way ahead of time, that it's going to happen, just like he's been promising or threatened the first 24 chapters about Judah and the judgment that's coming. He's doing the same thing here several years in advance. This is what's going to come your way. So, or it could refer to the land being occupied by the various nomadic tribes. So, again, the nomads in the desert or to the east and even further east would be the Babylonians. So either east could refer to either or, but mostly to the nomads. The initial issue is going to be Babylonians, of course. Verse 5, and I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Yet the idea is like it's roaming free and it's just open and it's not a dwelling place for people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's making it pretty plain that when you see these things, it was Judah's God that did that. It actually caused that to take place. So the capital city, Rabbath, which is modern day is called Amman, if you look on the map, as well as the rest of the land, will become a desolation inhabited mainly by camels and flocks and sheep and goat. And it, you usually think of a city as having walls and buildings. Well, all that got torn down. So you got some rubble of rocks, but you got wild animals, like domestic animals all running around in that area now. Nebuchadnezzar brought Ammon and Moab into subjection in the fifth year after Jerusalem fell. So 581 officially, 586 for Jerusalem, and so 581, so 5 years later, is when Ammon really got their destruction had taken place. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, because you did all these rejoicings and all these things God's talking about. So the Ammonites gloated over Judah's misfortune. God's judgment would fit Ammon's sin. They rejoiced over Judah's downfall, so they would fall likewise. Be careful what you are glee for or happy when bad things happen for other people. God would end their existence as a separate nation and destroy them as a people. So when you go to the city or go to the nation of Ammon today, oh wait, there is no city of Ammon today, or there is no nation of Ammon today. There's the Jordan and that region, but you know, the city has been rebuilt, Ammon, in a modern sense, in the same location, but Ammon is completely gone. It's one of the cities that God really, truly had destroyed them altogether. Verse 7, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you. I will give you as plunder to the nations. Again, plunder is when somebody comes in and destroys you, they get to take whatever you got. Look at that. You had silver under here. You had gold. I love that pot. Whatever. You take whatever you can get. That was your reward or your pay for being participating in this war. That's what plunder would be. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. Again, there is no Ammon today. I will destroy you, and you will know that I am the Lord. And that's where he's going to end with Ammon in verse 7 here. So he said what he needed to say. They're going to be destroyed. They're no longer going to be a nation. They are completely taken away. So when Nebuchadnezzar decided to attack Judah instead of Ammon, see, there was a point when they were coming in, and they had to decide, well, who are we going to destroy first? Jerusalem and Judah or the Ammonites? They chose Judah, which was 5 years earlier, right? They could have destroyed either one. Ammon was a lot easier to take over than Judah was because Jerusalem was a much more fortified city. It took a year and a half. But when they made that decision, Ammon, of course, I understand them being relieved that they were not the ones that were going to be attacked first, but they were so happy that it was those guys. Let it go. Yeah, I'm glad they're going after them. Israel, right? Because the Ammonites had rejoiced over Israel's misfortune, the Lord would punish them and give them as spoils of war to other nations, again, other peoples that were hired, and the Babylonians can take whatever they want. I imagine somewhere along the way, what I understand, the leaders would say, if there's certain things that they had, they would say, bring that to me. But otherwise, it was free game. Whatever you can steal, or whatever you can carry with you, right? So Ammon no longer existed as a nation after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And the Bedouins from the east plundered it. The Bedouins would also be those nomadic people from the east. of the desert that will come in, and they were the ones that really plundered it and taken a lot from it. After the Babylonians did, because the Babylonians had first run, because they were right there. So whoever, they got whatever they got, and then the under nomad people, the Bedouins would come in and take whatever else they wanted and clean it completely dry. And they never were a nation again. So this judgment would teach them that Yahweh is God, if they survived. I mean, if they died, then, you know, that knowledge doesn't help them a whole lot in hell, right? Very serious point. So Jeremiah predicted that Yahweh, God, would restore the fortunes of the Ammonites. Oh, that's interesting. In the future, right? This occurred briefly. There was a brief time that they seemed to come together, but it wasn't much. It's basically, they're not a nation. But restoration of this region will also take place in the millennium. There's a lot of nations that have been destroyed and will be destroyed and still are destroyed, do not exist today. That God said, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to restore them back. This is all grace. You know, just like he's going to do with Israel in the future, there are certain nations that God destroyed in the past that he's going to restore them as well. And they're neighbors of Israel. Kind of interesting, during the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 46, Jeremiah 48 talks about that. So, verse 8 through 11, he's going to talk about Moab, and so we're going to go down further to the south. Judgment on Moab, verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir, sometimes you see the word Seir by itself, and it means Moab. It's another way of saying it. So it's Moab and Seir, or it could be Moab or Seir, but get the idea. Oftentimes they mean, often are synonymous. Say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. So one of the purpose for Israel was to be different than all the nations, to be distinct from all the nations, so that people would look in on them and go, their God is unique, their God is special. I want to know about their God, the whole point. But they're saying here that Judah's just like all the other nations, no different. Well, there's no testimony there, a very weak testimony for sure, is obviously what he's saying there. So we're talking about that down here to the Moabites. And Seir is a city, but they're all together. It's all still the Moabites. It's two little ovals, but I'm just trying to show you where the actual city of Seir was. But oftentimes, when it says Seir, it's representing of the whole region of Moab. And so, not all the way to the far south, we'll get to them in a moment here, further south. But he's going to Ammon to the east, and then he's moving down to Moabites, and then he's going to move down to the Edomites a little bit there. And the Edomites is going to be important in the future, because there will be a future battle in Edom, right? There's going to be a battle that will take place there. So, from the big picture of God, he's got it all figured out, he's got it all planned out. It's not random. Things that he did in the past, he may reverse in the future, especially in the kingdom, which is pretty cool. So Moab's sin was her contempt for God's people. Same thing. They didn't like God's people, and all that went with it. Seir was the name of the mountain range south of the Dead Sea that encompassed the country of Edom, which I showed you on the map. South near the Dead Sea, but a little bit on the east and to the south. Seir became synonymous with the land of Edom, and I point that out oftentimes. They could say either word, and we can think of somebody from another country would say, you know, Washington. They could say Washington, and it's saying what, talking about Washington D.C. Well, they say Washington. Well, they mean the whole country, right? You see the idea. We would oftentimes use that same kind of terminology. The capital is a representation of the entire nation. So the residents of Moab and Seir, Edom, of course, down a little bit further, had regarded Judah as just one of the other nations, even though the Judahites were blood relatives of theirs. Remember Lot and the daughters? Oh, yeah, that's how they came to be. And so they're technically blood brothers, but yet they don't get along very well at all. So that's an important concept. This attitude reflected disrespect for God. They reviewed Israel's God as no better than any pagan deity since Judah had fallen to the Babylonians. Get the whole idea. They're simply looking at Israel and saying, you're just like us. You're no better. You're no special. There's nothing special about you guys. That really is the important concept. So by minimizing Judah's position of centrality, God's choosing them among the nations, they were profaning the name of God. When they're mocking Judah or Israel, they're mocking God, is what I think is the idea. The two sins were gloating over Israel's fall, and they said Israel was not a privileged people. They were happy when bad things happened to them, and there's nothing special about Israel at all, and which means nothing special about their God. And that's their sin. That's the point that God's making. Another little bit different picture of Moab. We get to the descendants of Lot, of course. Just like the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot also. Remember that? So all that went with it. So this kind of shows. So the first two people that God's dealing with are actually half-brothers of the descendants of Abraham, right? Because they were descendants of Abraham, right? And so you get all that. Even when the tribes came into play, I'm only showing through the south here. You got that would be the area that Reuben was in on the east side there, and Benjamin and Simeon and Dan. Dan ended up being way up to the north. But you know, remember they were all mixed in with these people, and they were supposed to overrun these people, and they didn't. And so that's they created their own problem. Anyway, the point is, Ammonites and the Moabites are descendants of Lot. Remember that. And then of course the Edomites are descendants of Esau, remember the red, in this region that it happens to be very red, where Petra's at, and all, very red. So Esau, red, and together all the puns with Esau being red, and the place they live is red, and all that goes with it. I think God has got a sense of humor. He really does. I can tell you that. Verse 9, therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities of their frontier, the glory of the country, Beth, Beth-Shemoth, Baal-Meom, and Kirjatheth. So he's naming regions, other cities in that very area. So you're not probably going to remember all of them. Because Moab treated Judah with contempt, God would remove Moab's glory, you know, that they can, the idea, you know, when you're glorying or gloating over somebody else's tragedy, you're glorying in yourself. I'm somehow better. I can glory in their tragedy, and that's the idea. Their glory is going to be taken away. Their ability to gloat is going to be taken away because they're going to have the same thing's going to be happening to them. Well, he just mentions the three towns in that region, I guess the point is, you can just look at it on a map. They don't really exist today. So whatever we have for understanding where they were, which isn't a lot of good information, we just know where they were. They were in the area of Moab. I guess we don't really need to focus on it because they don't exist today. They're all gone anyway, right? So Yahweh would give the whole country over to the control of the eastern invaders, along with Ammon and Moab. Would they cease to exist as a nation? And they're gone. Although, like I said, they will. God says he's going to bring them back in the future. This is one of those things where we believe the Word of God says that he's going to bring them back in the future. And in most churches who believe that God has no plan for the Israel for the future also would say, well, no, there's none of those other nations are going to come back. They just don't believe that any of these prophetic things are still going to be fulfilled. They somehow say it's all been fulfilled in Christ. And all that God said in the past, well, this, it's just not going to happen. I don't know any nice way of saying it. They simply deny the Word of God without any other nicer way to putting it. But if the Ammonites and the Moabites became absorbed into the Arabian people, and that would be true, and today that would be Jordan and all that. So we don't think about them as Ammonites. We don't think of them as Moabites. We just think today we would call them Jordan, of course. Verse 10. To the men of the east, again, he refers to his men to the east, there would be the Bedouins, the nomads, and then further would be Babylon itself. To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered anymore among the nations. It's kind of like he really has a thing about the Ammonites more even than the Moabites. He really emphasized the Ammonites here one more time. Even though he's kind of shifted gears from them to move on to the next, he's still remembering Moabites, Ammonites. None of them are going to be remembered anymore. So in addition to losing her defenses, Moab would also lose her freedom, obviously, when you get destroyed. God said he would give Moab to the people of the east the same fate as that of Ammon. So the same thing that happened to Ammon is going to happen to you. The people to the east of you, these nomads are going to come in. And even further east, the Babylonians initially are going to come in. So again, I think there's a pun somewhere in there. Verse 11, and I will execute judgments on Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So that's how he likes to end, as he with their with every little city, state, if you will. They're not very big, they're smaller areas compared to what Israel had. But in the grand scheme of things, Israel is a really small country, even in today's world. It's just these guys were even smaller, so they were actually a lot easier to overrun. They didn't have the kind of fortresses that Jerusalem had with the walls and all that. So Yahweh would judge Moab, and the Moabites would come to realize that he is God. As they're dying, maybe. I mean, that's kind of last minute realization. Moab also passed out of existence during the exile, right? The same thing. They were destroyed. They didn't come back to be. Yet Yahweh promised to restore the fortunes of Moab in the distant future, just like that. I find it interesting how he said, they're going away and they've been... We kind of saw the same thing. Before 1948, we would say, what about Israel? What about the promises God made to Israel? It was difficult to be a Bible-believing, literal, reading it for what it says, saying, but God says he's going to do this. Before 1948, we're like, but he hasn't done it. Is he really going to do this? Is God really going to bring Israel back? Yes, and he has. Is he really going to bring Moab back? He says he will. So I got to believe that's going to be true too during the kingdom at that point. Now, for Israel to come back now already, but just think about when you have the Word of God and it says something and you really want to believe what it says, but you haven't seen it happen yet. There's obviously an element of faith there. Believe it, even when you can't see it yet, but you see it in the text, and so you're going to continue to believe it. So anyway, this will happen at Christ's coming when modern residents of Moab's territory will stream to Jerusalem to worship Messiah. Remember, it talks about in the kingdom, people from all around the world will migrate to Jerusalem to be taught, to hear from Jesus, to learn, and all this goes. A lot of people, Israel and the church, will be involved in teaching people and encouraging people. We're not like the old cartoons. You go into heaven and you're sitting up there playing a harp, and that's all you do. No, we're going to be busy. There's things that we'll be doing. There's things that Israel will be doing, and we will be doing, and participating and helping people. We're going to be in glorified bodies and all that goes with it, but we will be teaching them truths and principles. Kind of cool. So if you're not a teacher today, you will be maybe later on, I think. Seems. Okay, verse 12 through 14 is going to be judgment on Edom. And again, Edom is a place that will actually have a lot of future as well, even before you get into the kingdom, because there's going to be a battle down in that region as well. First of three. So Edom, of course, number three, is definitely to the south. It's even more south than the Dead Sea here, but it's down in this region, right? So same idea, but all to the east and to the now moving to the south. Verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. I mean, you get the idea that they didn't get along with Israel. They just always were at variance with one another. Like Ammon and Moab, Edom was involved in a long series of conflicts with Israel. There's a lot of history there. You can go all over the place in historical books to see the things that went on. A lot of these go back a long, long ways. Again, Edom is coming from Esau. So think of that. So the problems that began in Genesis continue on in history, in their history, and yet we're still yet have a future. I think that's quite interesting. There's a big picture. God has it all organized and set out. The strife actually began when Edom refused to let Israel cross her territory during the time of the wilderness wandering. Remember that back in Exodus 20? They said, oh, we just want to cross there. We're not going to do it. No. And they said, no. And that was the beginning of their struggles with the Edomites, and it became a struggle for years to come. So that was the first time they had a real confrontation, because Israel wasn't really a nation until they came out of Egypt, right? They became a nation. They were clans and tribes and all that, and then they became a nation, and then they end up rejecting, really, God, and bring back the idol, and in the wandering, when they get near the time of getting into the land, the Edomites said, no, we don't want you to come through here. And anyway, so there was the beginning of that. So Saul fought himself, King Saul, the Edomites in 1 Samuel 14. David finally captured Edom and made it a vassal state. In other words, we're going to take you over, but we want you to give us money, and then we'll protect you. And that's part of the giving money, was the idea that we're stronger, we will help protect you. And that was involved when they talk about them being a vassal state. So Ezekiel said Edom's sin was that she took revenge on the house of Judah. And there's a lot of things going on there, but that's what he's referring to. Edom saw in Judah's conflict with Babylon an opportunity to oppose her rival. Everybody looked for opportunities to take advantage of the next guy. This is the world we live in. Everybody's all about me and all about us versus them. And those kind of attitudes are very real. Obviously very real at that time as well. If her foe were destroyed, then Edom could achieve a place of power in the southern end. So it's kind of like, well, if Israel is destroyed, then that's good for us, because we get to expand up into that territory. You know, it's all selfish. It's all selfish view. If something bad happens to your neighbor, good, I'll just take over that region. Remember, we even had kings that would kill people for their gardens and things. I mean, it's a tough world. We live in a world of injustice, but God's going to set it right eventually, right? Edom became a vassal of Babylon also, so wasn't much to it, but they weren't destroyed in the same way, to the same extent that Ammon and Moab were, just so you know. I mean, there's not much of a city or state or country down there if you think about it today, but they didn't die as quickly as the other two. Edom became a vassal of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar's defeat of Egypt in 605. So Babylon's on the move, and they're talking about they destroyed because they made an agreement, because to the south, Edom made an agreement with Egypt for protection. But then their protection, Egypt, gets destroyed. You see the problem. They're like, oh, no. And then they, of course, get destroyed as well. So it became a vassal state. Well, you're a protector. Egypt doesn't exist anymore. So we won't kill you completely if you pay us money. Okay, we'll do that. I mean, dying or pay money. I guess we'll pay money, right? They didn't choose the death part, right? So when Judah revolted in 588, Edom sided with Babylon, right, and aided Babylon in her assault. So they were paid to come in against Jerusalem. That's just the way it happens. They aided with Babylon to see Jerusalem destroyed. Edom acted like a cheering section for Babylon. That's how I envision it. Calling out, raz it. It uses that term, raz it. Destroy it, raz it, destroy it. You know, take it over, run it over. And so they were like the cheering, and they actually participated by helping the Babylonians against Jerusalem. 13, therefore, a lot of therefores. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman, Dedan. Dedan shall also fall by the sword. There's naming cities in that region. So obviously he's saying it's going to be cut off, but again, it's the same exact language as Ammon and Edom. It's a little bit different. Edom and Moab, I guess. God would kill Edom's men and their army and their animals, right? So he just said, from Teman to Dedan, it's the whole region of Edom. They're all going to be taken over. Again, they were taken as Babylon. They were given money to them for a while. But understand, even when you go down there now, it's not much of anything down there. It's just rocks and ruins, and you got Petra, you think of it, it's carved inside of the wall, you know, inside the mountain. It's really awesome. But it, you don't really have people. You got nomads moving around like they did back then, but nobody really living there like a big city. The dam was in the southeast of Edom, North Arabia. Jerusalem revealed, Jeremiah revealed, that this punishment would come through Nebuchadnezzar, and it did. But again, the people to the east came in and started taking over what they owned as well. The whole point is God's the one bringing the judgment on them because of their treatment of Israel. That's the whole point of all this, right? So Edom was conquered by the Netophians during the intertestamental period. So between 400 BC and Jesus' birth, that ended between the Old Testament and New Testament, there were still things going on. And the people, the Netophians, which are these nomads that lived in the desert, would come in and they actually overran them. They actually were the ones that did it. Babylon overran them and said, pay us money. But years later, when Babylon lost to Persia and all that, they were no longer involved. So they still had, Edom still had issues with the people in the desert region that would come in. So the remnant of the Edomites, also called Edomites, moved west to the Negev. Negev, that is that V shape to the south of the Dead Sea, that region there. Later they were forced to become Jewish converts. Josephus talks about it. So they were forced. You can imagine that. It's like Islam today. When you try to force somebody to be something, does that work? This is your religion now. Really? I mean, Iran, what a wonderful example. The people are not Shiite Muslims. Well, they have to be when it comes to putting a gun to their head. But you listen to them. Many of them are Christians. They can't say it outwardly, especially in Iran. But you can't force religion on people. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be real. You can't say, do this or die. You know, recant or die. You know, you can't. You can't give in to that. So later they were forced to become Jewish converts, what Josephus mentioned. The Edomites lost both their country and their national identity. Again, does anybody know about anybody who's an Edomite? I don't. Not today, right? So all three of these nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, have disappeared as separate nations being absorbed into the Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, what we would call it today, to the north of Saudi Arabia. 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So God said Israel would bring his vengeance on Edomites. God said Israel will, but they're going to be destroyed actually before the Edomites will be. That's interesting. And the Edomites would come to know and experience his vengeance. So Israelites would play a part in Edom's judgment, acting as the Lord's agents of anger. And there is some history where they had been involved. Israel has been involved with them in the past. Again, I mentioned David, I mentioned Saul, and all that. They were all involved with taking him over at one time or another. So the Edomites, too, would come to acknowledge Yahweh as the true God. And today, the residents of the territory formerly occupied by Ammon, Moab, and Edomites all go by the name. We typically call them Arabs in that region. That's what we call them. So one way or another, God's the one bringing the judgment on them. And then the last one he's going to talk about is Philistia, the Philistines, right? We all know them as the Philistines, way over to the west side. So now number four is the Philistines, way over here. Today we call that the Gaza Strip, which sounds pretty familiar. Sounds like modern news today. Still got a lot going on there. So he's moving around in this direction. The whole thing is a circle. It is a perfect circle. Eventually get to Tyre and Sidon. But then he'll get to Egypt down way over here, and that would be the last one. But the point is, that's what we're talking about here in these last three verses. 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart, vengeful, spiteful, so it's kind of like synonymous words. He's really emphasizing the gloating nature of what they were doing. And took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy of the old hatred. The point is that this hatred's been around for a long time. The Philistines, there's a lot of history with David and with Saul, with the Philistines and the giants and all that. There's a whole bunch of history going on there with them, right? The Philistines have been Israel's enemy from the time of the conquest. They go back before they came into the land, you know, even beforehand they were a problem. Israel had failed to take all the promised land because she disobeyed God and because the Philistine military superiority of the coastal plain. The problem is, if they simply trusted God, they would have won, right? I mean, God said, don't be afraid, I am with you. And they look really strong, but don't think about that. Think of how I'm stronger than they are. And so if they really were trusting God, they would have got rid of this problem a long time ago. And this problem exists even today still. We still look at the Philistines. We still see Gaza Strip and all that goes with it. And all the missiles, thousands and tens of thousands, that they've lobbed over their little wall into Israel all the time, giving them a hard time. All that because they didn't obey God initially. Philistia remained a vassal country through the reign of Solomon and into the divided monarchy. So, you know, they were, because Israel had overrun them, and they eventually, you know, they gave them money and said, we'll protect you, but just keep paying us money. And that's what they did for a lot of years. The feud between Philistia and Judah was halted by Babylon's intervention. Oh, we hate each other, but now we both have another problem, Babylon. So Babylon's going to become a problem. So their hatred for each other is, we're just going to put that aside for now because we got bigger problems. Everyone has problems, and sometimes bigger problems come, and you forget about these little problems because then now you got a bigger problem. And that obviously makes sense. Nebuchadnezzar established control over these countries, yet the rivalry remained. He said he still had a rivalry, but it was minor compared to what it was when the Babylonians came. Philistia's sin was that she acted in vengeance, just like the other ones, with Judah. Thus God will destroy her. He just makes it plain, they will curse you, then I will curse them. If they would bless Israel, they would have been blessed. It's not an unusual thing. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Churonites and destroy the remnant of the coastland. That's another term, Churonites, cut from where they came. They're originally from Crete, right? So we're talking about that. The Churonites were the synonym for the Philistines. Okay, they use that term often, but they weren't, because before they were Philistines, they were something else, and that's the Churonites term. During the intertestamental period, the Philistines disappeared as a nation. They were like nothing for a lot of years in that region. And now we see cities there and all that goes with it. So the Churonites were a group of Philistines who originated in Crete. That's where they came from, Crete. And that's why the sea peoples, they came across the Mediterranean to this region, Philistia, and they built roots there, and they built towns and all that. That's where they came from. So this other term is referring to where they came from. I guess, you know, in a way, people that are here in America that migrated from, you know, my dad would say, we're hard-headed Germans. Well, we don't live in Germany anymore. We migrated from Germany to here a couple, generations ago. And yet, so that's the idea, that they still remember where they came from before they came to Philistine. So this is a play on words in Hebrew. The word, the Lord said, he would cut off the cutters. That's what the Cutterines writes, is the idea they were cutters. So God's saying, I will cut off the cutters. God likes to do that little fun little pun. He used puns all the time. You see that in the old thing, you kind of chuckle. Yeah, that's kind of cute. Wow, but he means it at the same time. Last verse. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. And again, for many, 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 many years, that region was completely empty. Nobody lived there. Of course, Jerusalem in Israel was the same way. Almost nobody, there was nomads and things that lived in the region, but there was nothing there for nearly 2,000 years. So same idea was going on in Philistia. In fact, they came back to Israel first, and then began people in the Philistine area. This nation that had tried to usurp God's people discovered God's true character. He said, "They shall know that I am the Lord." They're going to know when the judgment comes that it was their God. God, the God of Israel, is the God that brings their judgment. God would take vengeance on them for the treatment of his chosen people. That's obviously the same thing he said about the other nations as well. There's no record of the Philistines' existence after the 2nd century B.C., although the names of the cities remained the same. So they still came back with calling it like Gaza. Gaza was a city even during the time of Genesis, remember? It was actually called by some of those names. Even though for a while there nobody lived there, they came back, they remembered the names, they revived the names, and the people came back eventually, and they kept the name. So it's not like the people were living there the whole time, but the cities and the names of the cities remained the same. So that's kind of interesting. This great vengeance was fulfilled at the time of Babylon's invasion, 588-86, and The final one was 582, so a few years later, 5 years later, is when they were definitely taken over. So they both experienced a judgment at the time that Jerusalem was going through it, but as far as Edom is concerned, the other two were definitely later. Ammon and Moab definitely was 582, 581. So again, he's not placing these cities in order, countries in order of which the event took place, just the fact that they did take place near the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. And I do believe that's the end of that chapter. So judgment on the Gentile nations, he's naming these four, and he's going to name some others, and he's going to spend more time with some of the other, because they got a lot more history. These guys have a long history. I mean, think about the Ammonites and from Lot and the Moabites, and then down to Edom. They all have a lot of tension with Israel, and then Philistia as well. So the Philistines and all to go with it. Well, good. Well, let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the rain. And we thank you for this opportunity to come together as you are talking about things that's going to, or things that did happen in the past and things that will even happen in the future with these various nations that are surrounding Israel. We just know that you have it all under control. Help us not only to realize that, but to realize you have everything under control, even in our own lives, so we can learn to trust in you for all the decisions of life. And we just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.